Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I titled the message, Finding Your Place in the Body of Christ. I've had a lot of believers come to me through the years and say, Rick, I just don't know what my gifts are. I don't know where God is positioning me in the body, in the family. And so hopefully this morning will clear some of that up. But I know, first of all, right off the bat, I need to let you know you've got to be a student of the Word. You have to be in the Word on a daily basis to be able to have that spiritual discernment and know what God may be placing on your heart. George Barna conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians, and here's what he found about their knowledge of the Bible. Now, again, these are Christians. 48% could not name the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 52% cannot identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. 61%, this is almost two-thirds, of Christians here in America think the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. That's bad. Matthew's 5 through 7, Jesus did. 71%, almost three-quarter of today America's Christians, 71% think God helps those who helps themselves is a Bible verse. God blesses those who blesses others. My dad used to use that all the time, you know, trying to get us kids to eat our dinner, you know. Hey, God helps those who helps themselves, so get helping. Slight twist. George Barna said Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. We're living in a day where Christians are too ignorant of the Word of God. They're failing to finish their race, and by the thousands, they're falling prey to the false teachers of our day, because they're being fed junk food and they're not feeding themselves on God's Word. That's what I love about studying the Word. That's why I enjoy going verse by verse through the Bible. I want to know what it says. You know, I've told you guys before, when I first got saved down at Calvary West Covina, Pastor Al Reese, I mean, I went in there and my thinking was, don't tell me what you think I need to do. Tell me what the Bible says I need to do. And I loved it when Raul got up and he just started teaching verse by verse through the Bible. And man, I couldn't wait to come the following week just to see what we're going to study next and to see what it says, what it meant. People like to impress. People like to be impressive. And as we've been studying here in Corinthians, one of the main problems with the Corinthians and what they faced in many areas, including spiritual gifts, was the more flamboyant the gift, the more impressive the show of the Spirit, the better. It was all about, look at me. You know, I think of these TV evangelists, you know, and just they want to be seen, man. And you see them just going up there and they're speaking in tongues and just making a show. And, you know, I don't want to judge your hearts. You know, don't get me wrong. But, man, what we do, we need to do for the Lord because we love the Lord. And so we need to be careful. Notice as we pick up our study here in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul the Apostle writes, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Paul wanted the Corinthians to recognize their spiritual oneness in the body of Christ. And so he gave a similarity between the human body and the church, which is Christ's body, you and I. The human body has many parts or members, but it's still in one body, right? We have ears, we have eyes, nose, hands, fingers, toes, feet, legs, thighs, but it's one body. Well, Paul is going to draw a similarity between the human body and then you and me as the body of Christ. And this truth was stated in two ways. He says here in verse 12, one body has many members, and many members make up one body, which makes the analogy clear. So also is Christ. So he's saying, just as we have many members, Jesus Christ has many members, you and me being members of his body. Jesus with his body, the church is seen here. You might remember on the road to Damascus, a guy named Saul, who we now know as the Apostle Paul. Saul was tearing the church apart. He was taking Christians and dragging them off, throwing them in prison. He stood there when the men laid their clothes at his feet, and he gave the thumbs down to have Stephen, the first martyr that we know of in Scripture, a Christian stoned to death. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Notice that. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He says, "You're persecuting me." Why would he say that? Because we are his body, and he was persecuting us. We read in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Colossians 1:18, "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Jesus was the first one to resurrect from the dead, "that in all things he," Jesus, "may have the preeminence." You see, there's only one church. There's not many churches. There's many fellowships, but there's only one church. And every one of us as believers, regardless of our race, our sex, our social status, or our denominational affiliation, we belong to that one true church. All of us. It's interesting, you go to Moscow, Russia, you go to Australia, you go to Jordan, you go to Israel, you go to London, you run into other Christians, and you know how when we come in here and we meet one another and you just feel the Spirit of God, it's like, man, I feel like I've known you forever, that kind of a thing. It's the same way all around the world, because Christ's body is all around the world. We are his church. Look at verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The human body is conceived and born with its many members. It's the same with believers. You and I became members of the church through the baptism in the Spirit. Every one of us in here this morning, everyone possesses equally the seven unities found in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Now, we know this baptism isn't referring to water baptism, because all believers haven't been water baptized. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, that very moment you were baptized with the Holy Spirit into Christ's body. I love that, man. You might recall Jesus predicting that he would build his church there in Matthew 16:18. Well, as Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, that we see it designated as his body, as the body of Christ. You see, a person becomes a member of that body by the baptism in the Holy Spirit, predicted by the Lord, remember, in Acts 1, verse 5. And we saw it accomplished the first time at Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, where tongues of fire sat over the members, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. Nowhere do we see in Scripture that we're to seek this baptism, because you and I, that moment we accepted Christ, already experienced it, and we don't need to repeat it. You're already a part of the body. That means when you gave your life to Jesus, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? I got to tell you, I've read cover to cover here. You know, I'm on my 33rd time through, and I don't see God as a big eraser where he's going to say, oh, man, Craig blew it. Take his name out of the Book of Life. You know, I don't see that. Every one of you. Another fact is that every one of us as believers have received the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Jesus said in John 7, verse 38 and 39, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? Well, the next verse, verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I mean, what's the first thing you do when you go in and buy a Gatorade? You push the top to make sure it goes, you know, because if it doesn't, it was opened up, right? So we should walk around going, make sure the Holy Spirit's, no, I'm just kidding. He's in there, but you're sealed until the day of redemption. That means until Jesus comes, which we're looking for next, hopefully, Lord willing, at the rapture, we're looking for him to come for his body to meet us in the clouds, or he may come for us personally if it's our turn to go, like Pastor Chuck Smith. Chuck wanted to go in the rapture, but God had other plans, and he took him home early, probably to get things ready for us, amen? Either way, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, has to do with the Spirit's control, the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. Now, listen to me, guys, listen to me. In Scripture, to be filled with something means to be controlled by it. If you're filled with alcohol, you're controlled by the alcohol. If you're filled by the Holy Spirit, then you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is a point Paul's making here. This is a repeated, ongoing experience. Why? Because we constantly need to be filled with spiritual power if we're going to glorify Jesus and if we're going to fight the good fight, the fight of faith, man. It's hard. I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of you thought this morning, let's go to church next week? Let's just sleep in, man. It's my only day to sleep in. That was my excuse for years. I can't do that no more. It's tough. It's hard. We need that filling. You see, the baptism in the Holy Spirit happened once when you became Christians into the body. The filling is continual. Say, for instance, you leave here, you go to a restaurant to get something to eat. Somebody comes up to you, and you feel led to share with that person. Well, at that moment, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's doing something supernatural so that you can share in the Spirit to that person. To be baptized by the Spirit means that we belong to Christ's body. But to be filled with the Spirit means that our bodies belong to Jesus. Baptized, you belong. You're a part of the body. You belong to Christ's body. Filled means that our bodies belong to Jesus because he's the one that's filling us. It means the evidence of the Spirit's baptism at conversion is this: the witness of the Spirit within. That's why when you see someone come forward in an altar call and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they leave here and they're the same person they were when they came in. What happened? Well, either it wasn't a genuine commitment and they didn't receive Christ, and so they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, or they sincerely gave their lives to Jesus, were filled with the Spirit, but now are leaving and going back to their old ways. It's kind of like the parable of the seeds, the four different seeds, and where the seeds fall. Not only are believers in the Spirit, I love this, you ready for this? But the Spirit is in them. There is not a single person in this room this morning that is not filled with the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. Romans 8, 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. Pure and simple, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. Romans 8, 14, 16 breaks it down even more. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit or are you being led by the flesh? Now remember, the flesh is me. The flesh is what Rick wants to do. Or am I being led by the Spirit in what God wants me to do? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you're probably thinking, Rick, how do I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you four evidences this morning. Number one, you have power for witnessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we hit on this last Sunday. Jesus said, but you shall receive power. That word power in the original language, the Greek, is dunamis. That's the Greek word, dunamis, and it means dynamite. Jesus said you'll receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's why when people tell me, oh, bro, man, I got this alcoholic habit. Man, I'm doing this nose candy, this cocaine, man, and I can't stop. It's like sometimes I think as Christians we need to have an altar call just for a good whomping, a good slap. Oh, okay, now I get it. And you shall be witnesses. Notice the result. To me in Jerusalem, which is where you live, in Judea and Samaria, outside here, and then to the end of the earth, all around the world. You'll be witnesses. Second evidence of the Spirit's filling is joy and submission. Joy and submission. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I mean, there's times it's like that, man. I'm just driving or I'm thinking about stuff and I'm going, man, Lord, I got all this drama going on, but man, I'm blessed because I'm one of your kids. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And you just start singing in your heart, just making melody to the Lord. The third witness, here's the heavy, Christ-likeness. Christian means Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus. Galatians 5. Verse 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit, here it is. If you're filled with the Spirit, here's the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's Rick. I'm Christ, and so I have crucified Rick, what Rick wants to do, Rick's nature, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Are we walking the talk, or are we just talking the walk? It's what it comes down to. Fourthly, a growing understanding of the Word. This is what I love about teaching the Word. Talking about maturity and growth. It's the thing that you leave here learning more and growing more and understanding more than you did when you came in. Because we're studying through the Word. John 16, verses 12 to 15, Jesus said, and he was talking to his guys, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Holy Spirit, notice what he'll do. He, the Spirit living inside you, will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. You see, as you read the Word, as you study the Word, you're going to end up getting a spiritual discernment where you can understand things to come, the future and what's happening, prophecy. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare them to you. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore now the body? Sure, it's still of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Sure, it's still part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, notice, not as man pleases, but as God pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, here Paul's making this comparison with the human body. Can you imagine if you had one eye on your forehead and one eye in the back of your head? You parents are going, man, then I could watch my kids all the time. Sometimes I thought mom had eyes in the back of her head, man. She'd always, Ricky, don't do that. And it's like, you know, how'd she see me? Can you imagine having one ear on your head, on your side here, and the other one on top of your head, one ear up here? Terrible when it rains. Always have earaches. God knew exactly how to set these bodies up. You know, everything. The arms. Could you imagine having one arm coming out down here and the other one up? You know. God knew how to set his body up. And this is what Paul is trying to draw the comparison with Christ's body. With each member of us, he puts them in the right places. As we're going to see here in a minute. Paul wanted the Christians to recognize their functional diversity within the body of Christ. And so he states four principles here. Number one, the body performs many functions. One member doesn't constitute a body. A leg by itself is not a body. And neither are members dissected from each other a body. They're members. I mean, if I whack my arm off, it's a member. It's not a body. It's not like you could say, well, okay, there's two Ricks now. There isn't. Secondly, each function is important. Church, this is the key. Each one of us as members in the body should not think that we're not important just because we can't do the function of other members. A foot can't be a hand. Neither can an ear be an eye. It doesn't work that way. It's like I said last week, not everybody's called to teach. And here's the deal. You know, when we get to heaven, God is going to hold us accountable for two things: our obedience and our faithfulness to him. Whether I'm preaching the gospel or whether I'm cleaning restrooms, I will be held accountable for my obedience and my faithfulness, and the reward's going to be the same whether I clean the bathroom or whether I taught the Word of God. You guys understand that? That's why Paul's saying there can't be no competing in the body of Christ, because we're all equal. Thirdly, each function must be performed. Imagine if every one of us performed only one function. Then all the other necessary functions wouldn't be taken care of. If every one of us was a preacher, what are we going to do? Take turns? You know, whose shot is it next Sunday or Wednesday, you know? Fourthly, God assigns each function. He's the one. Yes, I'll admit, when I got saved back in 81 and plugged into Calvary West Covina, I did try to kick down some doors. Because I enjoyed those ministries, I thought, man, I want to do that. Man, that's an awesome ministry. And here's the deal. If you kick down a door to get in a ministry and it's not God leading you, guess what? Just like I had to do, you're going to have to work to maintain it. You're going to have to work to keep it. But man, if you sit back and you pray and you say, God, where do you want to use me? What do you want me to do in your body? And then he opens that door, you're going to be blessed, man. And you're going to find he's going to give you the tools. He's going to gift you. He's going to anoint you for that ministry. And you're going to love it, man. You're not going to sit there going, oh, man, I hate this. I don't want to go. Let's go to this other church. I don't want to show up for this ministry this morning. I'd have to say, man, you need to reexamine the ministry and your calling to it. You see, some of you may be called just to be prayer warriors. And I don't say that lightly, because prayer is our most powerful weapon. They're in the weaponry in Ephesians 6. Prayer is mighty for pulling down the enemy's strongholds. And prayer, man, is the most powerful thing we have. If you're praying for this church and me and the staff and the ministry, the leadership here, the elders, the deacons, and just the people that come, you know what, man? That's the biggest thing we could do. So you can't think lightly of anything. We read in Acts 5, verse 34, and then verses 38 and 39. It says, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now remember, Gamaliel, Paul the apostle, said he sat at his feet. And he was taught everything from Gamaliel, the Pharisee, rabbi. Well, here they're in the Sanhedrin. And they're telling them, hey, you guys quit talking about this Jesus thing. You know, you're creating a stir and everything. And they put him out and listen to Gamaliel's advice to the Sanhedrin. I love this. He goes, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it lest you even be found to fight against God. You see, it took me a lot of years in the ministry to understand this. Because I'd see somebody raised up, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, I should have got that position. Man, I'm here all the time. I mean, you guys, don't look at me with that holier-than-thou look. You've been there. Why'd this guy get this position? I should have got this position. And you know what? If they put themselves in there, I saw them having to work to keep it, man. Physically work to keep it. But if it was the Lord that put them there, you know what? I saw God's anointing. I saw his anointing on it. And so I've matured and I've learned. When I see somebody step up into a position, now I sit back, I'm excited for them, I pray for a man, I'm continually thinking of them, praying for God's guidance, his anointing, that God will bless their ministry. You see, this is what growth does. This is what knowledge in the Word does. It matures you to where you can see things spiritually the way God wants us to see them. God decides what each member will be. God decides when they will function. And God decides where they're going to function. God framed the human body. He's the one that gave us the two eyes in the front of the head. He's the one that thought it was wisdom to put an ear on each side so that we could hear all the way around. The point is, he did the same thing with the church. That's what he does with each one of you. Whether you're ushering, whether you're working the parking lot, whether you're in the children's ministry, whether you're going out street witnessing, whether you're a part of the food distribution we have here, giving out to people that just plainly can't afford to buy food, whatever it is, whether you come in through the week and volunteer to sweep and clean up and wash just to get the church presentable for God's people, whatever it is, man, your reward's great. It's great. Don't think, man, you know, it's nothing. It's just as great as my reward because you're being obedient to what God's laying on your heart to do, man. It's just as great. God is the one who sovereignly gifts believers. He's the one who sovereignly assigns them special functions. And this morning, we need to understand that. And you know what? Let me be clear. Believers aren't given those responsibilities because they're better than others. God don't do that. But because God was pleased to do it. The only reason I'm in the position I'm in is because God was pleased to do it. Nothing else. I mean, when I got saved, this is the last place I want. How could God take me from the back row to the front? You know? It was something that God did. I certainly don't have the knowledge. I'm certainly not charismatic enough. I'm certainly not the guy that you would really think of. I mean, go talk to all my old biker buddies. Rick, you're kidding. He's pastoring? No way. No way. I remember him laying in the gutter, man, a little drug addict, alcoholic. He's pastoring a church? Get out of here. And they'll call me up and I go, no, actually I'm not. The Holy Spirit is. The day I think I'm doing this, I'm history. You know, God will bring another donkey in here. He don't need this donkey. He can get another one. That's why Christians can't think they're independent. We can't think we're self-sufficient or better than others, because we aren't. What God's called me to do, my reward is the same as what God's called you to do, whether it's in the church or out there in the streets or at your work or whatever it is. You be faithful, you be obedient to that, and you know what? Your reward, our reward's the same. I mean, what's our reward? We're all going to heaven. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, man. We're not going to be stuck behind. Look at verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, notice this, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which it lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What's Paul talking about here? Well, again, he's relating the human body to Christ's body. And here, Paul is talking about the private parts of the human body. We put clothing over those parts, so we're not offensive. And thus, Paul is saying more honorable. In the body of Christ, he's making the point that just because someone's gift is exercised quietly or might be hidden behind the scenes from everybody else, it doesn't make it any less important. And you know, again, man, this when I was a young Christian growing up in the Lord, when God was putting it on my heart to get involved in children's ministry. I mean, I'm fighting with God saying, no, Lord, I love ushering, man. I know everybody in the church. I get to see them and, you know, I'm making friends and you want me going back? Nobody will see me. They won't even know if I'm here. And it was like God spoke to my spirit and said, Ricky, I know that you're there and you're being obedient to what I called you to do. See, looking back, how many of you know hindsight's always 20/20? Looking back, I wouldn't have been here if I didn't go back and minister to those second graders for 3.5 years and teach them God's word. God created, he cultivated a hunger and thirst in me to want to teach the word, man. And he showed me a long time ago, if you can teach these little second graders and they understand the word of God, you could teach anybody, man. I don't care who they are. And you know what? I fell in love with it, man. I fell in love with it. I see three major principles. Number one, importance is not based on appearance. The importance of honor of individual members. It cannot be based on outward appearance. Just because this person might look better than this person doesn't mean God's going to use this person that seems to look better than this person that might not be as attractive. God uses who he wants, man. You see what I'm saying? He uses who he wants. It's not based on observation. It's not based on a superficial evaluation of what they do for the body. Wow, man, that guy's always, that woman, that sister, she's always doing this and that. Wow, he's probably going to end up doing this later. How many of you know there really isn't a ladder in God's church that you climb? Because I'm the senior pastor, everybody thinks, wow, man, you made it to the top of the ladder. What are you talking about? There's no ladder here. I'm getting the same reward as any of my other brothers and sisters here for whatever they do, whether it's even just prayer. The reward's the same. I'm not getting anything different. The accountability's heavier on me because I am going to give an account for everything that I teach from God's word. I am going to have to stand before him on that day and give an account. If I had erred in any of it, I'm the one that's going to take the fall for it, not you. Because I misled you, his sons and daughters. You guys understand that? That's why God takes so much time and study to make sure what I'm giving you is from God. You see, to some, a believer may seem to be weak. And they don't seem to strengthen and honor the body. But let me say this. To God, they're absolutely necessary. Every one of you are necessary in the body here as a Christian, as a believer. The little toe. I mean, it may seem insignificant. Man, I broke that little toe on my right foot. I can't tell you how many times. Walking at night and hitting the corner of a doorpost and my little toe just goes straight out that way. Ouch! Boy, you want to see me cry like a little girl? Man, did that hurt. And I just bend it back and put my socks on. Eventually, it's good. It's kind of rough going to sleep with your shoe on because you're holding the toe in, but, you know. But, man, I mean, try to walk or run without that little toe. How about the liver and the kidneys? They're not as impressive as blue eyes or maybe real nice brown eyes or maybe muscles and, you know, biceps. But try to live without them. In fact, let me say this. Try passing a kidney stone. Whew. Boy, Paul is right. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. You get something in your eye, you get something in your tooth. Oh, with a toothache, it's like your whole body's suffering, isn't it? This is what he's saying here. He's relating that to the body of Christ. When one of you are suffering, that's why we can't be insensitive. We need to be sensitive to one another. We'll cover up our feet with some really nice shoes. Maybe if we don't have the physique, we'll cover our physique with some nice clothes or something that's really baggy, like my shirt here. In doing so, we draw attention away from our unattractive parts. Secondly, importance is equally distributed. Every one of us, guys, the eyes, the nose, the mouth or the teeth, they don't need to be covered. Why? Well, they have a quality of beauty and attraction within themselves. God made or tempered the body in this way so that all the members would receive equality of recognition and honor. You know, it's not going to be when I stand before Jesus and he goes, okay, what did you do? Well, I was a senior pastor of a church that taught the word. And then someone else will come up and say, well, I made sure the restrooms were clean for God's people, for your sons and daughters of the body. Guess what's going to happen? Their reward's probably going to be greater than mine. Theirs wasn't seen. Mine was seen. So to a certain degree, my reward is lessened in that sense. There are two reasons given for this God-given design. Number one, Paul says to prevent any schism, to prevent any conflict of interest or a superiority-inferiority complex. No member of the body should be praised or neglected at the expense of another member. That's what he's saying here. Secondly, to promote the same care or concern for each other. Believers shouldn't compete against another, but what? We should love. In love, minister to one another. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5 said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Notice that. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. I want to hear those words just like you guys do. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord prepared for you from the foundations of the world, man. We want to hear those words. Thirdly, importance belongs to the entire body. In a healthy human body, the various members, I mean, the arms, the hands, the fingers, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the neck, I mean, your legs, your feet, the various members cooperate with each other. And some of you know and even make up or compensate for each other when something happens. A famous preacher was speaking at a pastor's meeting, and he took time before and after the meeting to shake hands with the pastors and chat with them. One of his friends came up and asked him, "Why take time for a group of men you may never see again?" The world-renowned preacher smiled and said, "Well, I may be where I am because of them. Anyway, if I didn't need them on the way up, I might need them on the way down." Each one has to function according to God's will in helping the other members to function. That's our job. We help one another to function. If one member suffers, it affects all the members. And if one member is healthy, what does a healthy member do? It helps the other members to be strong. It helps them be strong. Look at verse 27. Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Again, the comparison, the human body, the body of Christ. "And God has appointed these in the church." Here it is. "First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. In spite of what some churches that emphasize the spiritual gifts say? No. Do all interpret? No. Again, God is the one who gives these gifts, and he assigns the offices. He has a perfect plan, not only for the church, but also for each local fellowship. And you know, as you study the scriptures, you don't see any fellowship in the New Testament possessing all the gifts. We just don't see that in the Bible. But here's what I will say. God does give to each congregation just the gifts it needs when they are needed. He gives us those gifts, man. Notice the sequence of the words here. First, second, thirdly, after that, and then. You see, God is the one that assigns the gifts. He gives it to whom he wants to give. I know for years, man, after I first got saved, you know, Pastor Raul Reese on a Sunday night once in a while would have what we called an afterglow. People would stand up, they'd speak in tongues, and as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 14, they'd sit down, and there had to be someone in here that would interpret that tongue. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if there's no interpreter, there can be no more speaking in tongues in that meeting. If someone interprets it, then someone else can give another speaking in tongues. God is a God of order. Everything he does is decent and in order. He's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. Even though not all the nine previously mentioned gifts are named that we studied last Sunday, there is a distinction between the gift of apostleship, which we know Paul had. Paul was an apostle. And the gift of tongues, which the Corinthians were exalting. I mean, their services, it was just speaking in tongues and exalting that gift and making a show of themselves. It was all on emotions. It was all on feelings. It wasn't on a foundation of God's Spirit and the solid teaching, the biblical teaching of God's Word. The words "has appointed" indicates that God made the appointments in his own interest. It means no one can choose their own gift. I can't choose what I want to be. I can pray about it, but God is the one that sovereignly chooses, and he's the one that sovereignly gives. Look at verse 31 as we finish this morning. It says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's that more excellent way? We're going to see next Sunday in chapter 13. Each of us have our gifts or a gift from God. And what Paul is doing, he's exhorting the Corinthians to choose those things that are beneficial. And you know, I got to tell you, this exhortation was to the whole church. We need these gifts to be functioning at our full potential as a church. It's not a competition. It's searching out your gift. It's searching out your place in the body of Christ while earnestly desiring for God to fill in all the places with just what is needed. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm here. And like I said, it could be a prayer warrior. It could be, there was this one guy that Sunday mornings before the early service, it was when Raul was doing four Sunday morning services, and the first one was at 7:30. This guy got in there at 6:30, and he picked up all the cigarette butts, man. Oh, you said that word. Well, I don't know what it, cigarette filters, let me say that. He was picking it up around the church, and Raul came in that one morning, and he says, you know, why are you doing that? And he goes, well, I don't smoke. God delivered me from it, but I want the church to look good for God's people. I want it to look presentable as they walk in through the front, through the doors. Man, that guy, that brother's reward must be off the record, man. It's got to be off the scale. Just his heart to just serve, to make the church look nice for the people. He recognized something valuable. It's God's church. It wasn't Raul's church. It was God's, and he was doing it for the Lord. The Corinthians were so consumed with speaking in tongues. They were so bent on power and position that they missed the incredible thing God did in creating a body. We're all the parts. Whether it's a part that's seen and spectacular or whether it's a part that's quiet and behind the scenes, all depend on each other. Even more than that, their worldly attitudes in the church, it led the believers there at Corinth to miss the whole point, which is what? Love. The subject of chapter 13. Unity and diversity can only be balanced by maturity. And guys, that maturity comes in and through love as you and I take the time to read and study God's word. It's all right here, man. Benjamin Franklin wisely said, we must all hang together or we shall all hang separately. I like that, man. We're going to spend eternity together with each other, every one of us. We're brothers and sisters, man. I mean, look around the room. We look alike, don't we? If we could see with the spiritual eyes, we would. God's doing an awesome work. And whatever time we have left, you know what? Let's pull up the tent pegs. Let's go for it, man. Amen.